Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God in heaven, we are truly grateful to you that you were in Christ reconciling the world to yourself. We are thankful to you and praise you that it is Christ who knew no sin, that we may be reconciled to you because he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. That your righteousness, because of him, might be imputed to our account. Those for whom he died, thank you. Bless us this morning with wisdom from your word and insight for our lives as we live them out here for Christ's cause. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles with me as we continue to look at the subject of contending for the faith. And in particular, we've moved to a section in this book of Jude where we are considering Jude's exhortation to believers while we contend for the faith. Jude. I'm going to ask you to move down in the text with me to verse 20. But to you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. This exhortation that we just read in verse 20 comes after Jude had exhorted these believers, which extends to all believers, to earnestly contend for the faith. He described those who had crept in and were busy at turning the grace of God into licentiousness or a license for immorality. He went on to explain and convey the truth that they will be judged. They will be judged. And then, following that, he begins this section with that famous word, but, which is a contrast. And he says, but you. And he's referring now specifically here to the Christians, to the believers, to those who are recipients of the great mercy and grace of God. That mercy and that grace that they have been called in the previous verses to contend for. As we pointed out beginning this study, those who are beloved are called to contend. We are those who pursue peace as much as it depends upon us, as Paul wrote to the believers at Rome, as much as it depends on us, pursue peace with all men. We are those who this very text, numerous times as we have seen, and here in our verses, verse 20, refers to us as beloved, those who are loved. Nevertheless, we are also, as believers, called to contend. We are involved in spiritual warfare. It's not a contradiction to contend and love. It's not a contradiction of Scripture or of the Christian life to be a fighter for the things of God and a lover of the things of God and a lover of others. There's no biblical contradiction. As a matter of fact, it's consistent through Scripture to see those truths. I referred early on to a text over in Nehemiah, and you can write this down and look at the context later. But in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, the characteristic of the people as they built and constructed was that they built with one hand and wore their weapon on another. They were ready for war. Now, it is true that we are to engage in warfare in such that is spiritual warfare. We're not talking about literal hand-to-hand warfare here. We're talking about spiritual battles. As Ephesians conveys to us, we are involved in spiritual warfare. And that spiritual warfare ultimately is not flesh and blood. But now, keep this in mind, individuals who are flesh and blood, who are people, are promoting and carrying out doctrines of devils. Notice what Jude said here. Back up in the first few verses, he says, for, in verse 4, certain persons. He said in verse 3, I felt that it was necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Ultimately, that conveys the spiritual battle. We're contending for the faith. But there are those who are recipients of false doctrine, and in this case spoken of in verse 4, who are people, and they have secretly crept in among you, as Peter points out in 2 Peter chapter 2. Here he's also saying they've crept in unnoticed. And they are turning the grace of God into licentiousness. They're involved in this battle. We could spend this morning going through a list of names of individuals who are contemporary persons who fall into the very category that Jude is writing about. I was thinking this morning myself of a list of various ones and thought about just going right through their names. And then I realized we need to press on with multiple other aspects of these verses. And as many of you know, we've never had an issue with calling out names here. It's not a problem. The Bible does it, and it's okay if we do it, as long as we are speaking accurately of the individuals and the doctrines they are promoting and have promoted. But we want to look at this fact briefly before we get into our next point this morning where we have come to. I want to mention and remind all of you that the Bible, whenever it speaks to God's people, it speaks to them directly. And it speaks to them critically, because we are in the midst of warfare. In the midst of warfare, you don't want obscure, you don't want obscure words, you don't want to be patted on the head when you need to be kicked in the seat. We can say it that way. You need direct words, and that's what Jude is conveying here. He's telling these believers, listen, you're living in a time where there have been individuals who have secretly crept in among you, and these individuals are turning the grace of God into licentiousness. Now, on the surface, that might sound to some people like, well, that's some of those doctrinal things. And after all, we don't want to get involved in doctrine. Doctrine's divisive. Doctrine's technical. Doctrine, you know, it separates people. It causes hard feelings and on and on and on. We just want to love one another. And those individuals do not realize that your very life hangs on these doctrines. And I'm not talking about our physical life. Our spiritual life hangs on these doctrines. Notice Jude said, who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. We could flip over to Ephesians, but we don't need to, because you're aware of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. These individuals are turning that very grace, that saving grace of God, that sustaining grace of God, that sufficient grace of God, into a license for immorality or a licentiousness. They're hitting at the very foundation of the Christian life. Will you just roll over for that? Jude says, no. Contend for it. Earnestly contend for it. We see this in multiple places in Scripture. Paul of himself, in his last of his life, said, I have fought the good fight. He told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Look at the book of Hebrews with me for a moment. And this isn't necessarily here in Hebrews dealing directly with false teachers, although there is an element of that that could be understood as being in here. But very specifically, Hebrews chapter 12 is dealing with God's discipline even in the life of the believer. And that can amount to multiple things that God is using. Trials of all kinds may be in view here. And he even writes in Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 11. And he says there that all discipline for the moment seems to be joyful, or not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then look at the very next phrase. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Don't just roll over, so to speak. No. He says, in the light of God's discipline, what? Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet. So that, and notice the text here, the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. God's called his people to purpose and to contending. So important that we understand that. Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, the very last epistle that Paul communicated to Timothy and to all of us, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy about the conditions of the last days all through 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then whenever he came to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he didn't say to Timothy, well, Timothy, it's going to be hard. Just roll over. No. He told Timothy, preach the word. As a matter of fact, he didn't just tell him, preach the word. He gave him a charge. And he said, I'm charging you before God and before Christ, preach the word. Preach the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he told Timothy, and I'm looking here at verse 2. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then he said this in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In verse 4, he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him. In verse 5, he referred to an athlete who competes. In verse 6, to a hard-working farmer. a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. None of those individuals are the kinds of people or occupations that they just, so to speak again, roll over. Christianity isn't a life where we just roll over. Yes, we are called to meekness. Yes, we are called to gentleness. Yes, to all of those things. And yes, to contending for the faith. Because the same God who has told us to pursue peace with all men, the same God who has called us to gentleness, the same God who has called us to meekness, is the same God who calls us to contend for the faith. There in Jude verses 3 and 4 and other places. Yes, we live in difficult times today. If it wasn't bad enough that our own bodies are perishing, we live in a world where false doctrine is constantly knocking at the door, and we are called to contend for it. And it is a warfare. It's not something simple. It's difficult. That's why Paul referred to a soldier here, an athlete, and a hard-working farmer. That's why the writer of Hebrews, there again in chapter 12, referred to an individual who's an athlete running in a race. Paul did the same thing as he communicated to the church at Corinth. All of those referring to people who, as we looked on Wednesday evening, are to be characterized by perseverance, endurance, in the midst of all of these things. It has been the characteristic of evangelicalism over the last few years to talk about going to some far-off country and there communicating the gospel to the indigenous folks of that area and the hardships involved in that. And that is true. There are hardships and there are difficulties there, and God has raised up great men and women to do that. And that has been a praise. But God has not done that at the expense of all Christians contending for the faith, or not contending for it. We're still called to do that. And we're to do that where we are, where we're at, in our own lives. And in order to do that, and as we have seen here, Jude gives us direct exhortation. Notice what he said. Go back with me to our text that we'll be in today, verse 20. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. He's talking there about constructing. The word literally means to construct. So we are to keep on building ourselves up on our most holy faith. If you're going to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, if you're going to contend for that, you need to be built up on it, or you're not going to know what's up or down whenever it comes to faith. We will not be able to discern what is important versus what is insignificant. We must be constructing ourselves on our most holy faith. And then he goes on and he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge that that is our conversation with God. And our conversations with Him need to be based on and stem from the truth of His Word, the revelation He has given to us concerning Himself, concerning our situation, concerning the world. We do not pray as Christians out of ignorance. We pray in the light of His truth. praying in the Holy Spirit. And then we saw last week that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We're to guard ourselves in it. We recognize that in the midst of the warfare, God is for His people, and He has demonstrated His great love for us. And that's a great comfort to those who are called by faith. We live in an evangelical world today where the love of God has been, in essence, turned into, for the most part, some kind of emotional experience or emotional high or something along that line. And there's purpose behind that. That purpose is to delude the love of God in such a way that it becomes really unimportant and insignificant to build yourselves up in His love or to keep yourselves in His love. And now today we come to this next phrase. Take a look at it with me. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Waiting anxiously. That particular Greek word is a single word here, translated waiting anxiously. And it means basically to wait looking for something. To wait intently, watching, looking, expecting something. So we are looking at this as the sense of confidently expecting something. Jude has told us we are to construct, we are to converse, we are to keep, and now we are to confidently expect something. And in particular, as we'll see, what we're expecting, what we're looking for, what we're waiting for, is the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that to eternal life. The first three elements, the idea of constructing, conversing, and keeping ourselves, pertain very specifically to where we are at, what we are doing right now. This next one, confidently expecting, pertains to where we are at, but it also looks to where we ultimately are going and what we are ultimately expecting. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy. In the New Testament, this particular word is used with reference to those who look for and wait for the kingdom of God. For instance, it appears in Mark chapter 15, verse 43. There the text says, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Again, in Luke 23:51, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. And ultimately, the consolation and redemption of Israel. It's used with respect to looking for that in Luke 2:25 and 38. The word is used with reference to those who are waiting for their Lord to return from the wedding so as to be prepared to open the door immediately upon His return in Luke chapter 12, verse 36. In Luke 15:2, it describes Christ receiving sinners and saints receiving other servants of the Lord. In Romans 16:2 and Philippians 2:29. The same word is translated accepted in Hebrews 10:34 as it describes believers who accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. What does all that mean whenever we're considering this word from the Greek that's translated waiting anxiously? It communicates the idea of one who is intent on receiving something. And for that reason, he or she watches and waits for it, looking and waiting, not in a casual or indifferent manner, but with a confident expectation of that for which he's waiting. Have you ever really waited for someone? You're waiting for them. May have been family to arrive. You remember years ago how you used to go to the airport? And you used to be able to walk right up to where the passengers got off the plane. Right up there. Can you believe that? Young people today don't even know what that's like. But you used to. You could go right up there, and it wasn't like it is now. Now you can do that. Yeah, I've been there. You can go down to the airport, and you got hundreds of people coming down, and you're going like, you know, I know they're in there, and people are holding up big signs, you know. No, you got to go right to the plane. You knew they were on there. You knew whenever that door opened, and those people came out, and they were coming out one, maybe two at a time, you were looking. That's the idea here, but even much so, much more. You're waiting expectantly. You're looking, confidently expecting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this particular word here is in the present tense, and it indicates that confident expecting of the believer is to be something that is continuous. We are to always be mindful of the fact that Christ is coming and we are waiting for Him, looking for Him, watching for Him. I know it's easy to get distracted with all the things going on in our lives today and with life itself, but God calls us as His people to wait expectantly for the return of Christ. That does many things in our lives. One of the things it does is it purifies us. It's instrumental in purifying us. It calls us to be mindful that He is coming. And when He comes, we're going to see Him. And we want to be found by Him doing the things He's called us to. It is to be our characteristic to confidently expect Christ. And we are to do that as we are constructing on our most holy faith, as we are praying in the Holy Spirit, as we are keeping ourselves in the love of God. We must do that as well. Well, what are we confidently expecting? What are we waiting for, looking intently for? Well, the text tells us. Take a look at it. For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That for which the believer is to be confidently expecting is the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy here speaks of tender compassion and care. It can refer to compassion and care and tender care in temporal situations. As a matter of fact, look at the very next verse, verse 22. And have mercy on some. That's the here and the now. And tender, compassionate care for them. Here, with reference to Christ, it has to do with eternal life. Take a look at it. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. It addresses the second coming of Christ, at which time multiple components of Christ's kindness and compassion for the believer will be experienced. We all want comfort and we all want care. There is a natural instinct within every one of us to gravitate toward comfort and to care and to ease. But ultimately, that comfort and that care that we are to look for and to expect confidently is that mercy to be found in Christ whenever He comes again. We're presented here with an incredible truth in this little word, mercy. And that is the fact that we as believers, those who are Christians, are vessels of mercy. We're vessels of mercy. We are those upon whom God has poured out His mercy. We are those upon whom God is currently pouring out His mercy. And we are those upon whom God, at the coming of Christ, will pour out His mercy. As opposed to those who are the recipients of His wrath. As a matter of fact, twice in this epistle, it is mentioned that there are others who are recipients of His wrath. Look at verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And again in verse 13, speaking of those who have crept in secretly, He says, they are wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. For Christians, as I mentioned, we've received the mercy of God. We're receiving His mercy right now as He is at work within every one of us, conforming us at this moment to the image of Christ. As we are recipients of His discipline, all those are aspects of His mercy for us. And here we are presented with this great truth, there is mercy yet to come. And we are to wait expectantly upon that mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And there are a multitude of verses that we could examine this morning that communicate to us that our salvation is still yet future, as well as it is past and present. As a matter of fact, the Bible communicates those aspects of salvation, salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. There is salvation past in the sense there was a time, a day, when you were not saved and God regenerated you and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You called on His name, as Romans says, and you were saved. Salvation past. What about salvation present? Look at Philippians chapter 1 with me for a moment. Philippians chapter 1, in the text down to verse 6. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, that salvation past, that was the day that God regenerated you and you believed in Christ. Salvation past. Who began that work? God began it. He performed it. Having been born again, the text says, as Peter wrote, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. We are born again because of the cause of God, according to James 1. He has caused us to be born again. That's the beginning of our experiential salvation. Now, there's an aspect, and we've talked about it before, where salvation started in even in eternity past. How so? What does the Bible say about that? Well, much. It, for one, says that He chose us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it even started back there, but it wasn't experiential. You didn't experience it until God birthed you into the kingdom of Christ. Until he transferred us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And once he did that, he didn't just say, okay, we're done with that, what's next? No. He's still working salvation in our lives. Take a look at what Paul says here to the church at Philippi. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, look at this, will perfect it. He's working it right now. And he's going to keep doing it, he says, until the day of Christ Jesus. Whenever Christ comes, we'll experience there our salvation as well. Referred to by Jude as the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We possess it now, we will move into it then. Look at Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to you than when we believed. What's Paul talking about? He's writing, if you go back to Romans 1, to saints. He's writing to believers. And now he says that salvation is nearer to them than when they believed. He's talking about the salvation with respect to God bringing that aspect of mercy to us when Christ returns. The entrance into eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2, and there to verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We've seen great things in our salvation here, and there are greater things yet to see. What a praise and a great blessing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. And down in the text to verse 5. Who has protected us by the power of God through faith, look now at this, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. When's that last time? When Christ comes. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Second Peter 1:11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Wow. By the way, that particular statement there in verse 11 comes after Peter wrote clearly there in verse 10 and acknowledged the responsibility in the midst of our salvation that we as believers have. Notice he said in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Again, our responsibility. We are to confidently expect the return of Christ. And if you're really confidently expecting the return of Christ, then your life as a Christian is going to be about keeping your life in order before Him. You remember as children, I can recall different times. Looking at the watch, looking at the clock, thinking, oh, Mama's going to be home in just a little bit. I mean, sometimes my brother and sister and I, we'd be we had ravaged the house. And then all of a sudden, somebody had awakened to their senses and said, you know, Mom's getting off in about 30 minutes. Oh, man. We are to confidently expect Christ. If we know that He is coming, then we will be about these things. If you're confidently expecting Him, you want to be found by Him doing those things we know He's called us to do. Because, and this brings us to the very first point of several that we want to see with regard to the coming of our Lord. And there are many that we could cover. I just want to hit a few of them. And that is His presence. His presence. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that is to be brought, that is to come, and that is to bring eternal life to us. We know that He's coming. And whenever He comes, He will be here. This mercy will be first Christ's immediate presence for us and with us. Using the same Greek word translated in Jude 21, waiting anxiously, the Apostle Paul also exhorted Christians to godliness in Titus 2, 11 and 12. And there it exhorts Christians to be looking for that blessed hope, which, as he goes on to explain, is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take a look at the text with me, Titus 2. Down in the text to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present day, looking for, that is, anxiously waiting for, confidently expecting, the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His presence, His immediate presence and His coming is our blessed hope and the experience of His mercy with Him. Whenever He comes, we will, as 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, we will see Him as He is. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, we will behold His face. You see Jesus Christ right now only through faith. There's a lot of yahoos running around, I know, they've seen Him. One of them was a prominent preacher out of California, and Christ used to appear to him in the bathroom as he shaved every morning. You know, if Christ is going to appear to me, there's a lot of other places I'd like to see Him rather than shaving in the morning in the bathroom. I think some of those times would have been great whenever I was on my knees and in great dread and fear and sorrow. But even in those conditions, His Word was there. And it brought peace and power beyond all comprehension. But yet, some of these people run around and they say that today. And again, they fall into the category that Jude has already written about in verses 3 and 4. But whenever Christ comes and brings His mercy, His presence will be there. We will be in His immediate presence, and we will see Him there face to face. Talk about mercy. What great mercy. There is also the presentation of the saints. Jude himself makes very specific reference to the presentation of the saints that is going to occur at the coming of our Lord. Take a look there with me down in the text, back to Jude to verse 24. the presentation of the saints. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. There is the immediate presence of Christ that is in view at his coming, and that is mercy. And there is the presentation of the saints that will take place. And notice the text. Here and now he keeps us from stumbling, and then he will make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. It is truly a mercy of God to stand in his presence with great joy. For every man will stand before the Lord God Almighty. And every person will give an account. But only those who stand before him on Christ's account and because of Christ can do so with great joy. For they have been reconciled to God, and they will be presented to him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The rest, with great fear and grief will appear before him in their sin. For they will not be in Christ, but they will be in their sin. But to the recipients of mercy, we will see him and we will be presented to him in great joy. There is also at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and a mercy that he brings, in addition to his presence, in addition to the presentation of the saints, there is also and will also be vindication. Vindication. Christ's return will be one aspect of the vindication of the name of God. It will also be a day of vindication for the people of God who upheld his name before the mockers of the world. While in this life, believers have truly been hated and mocked and persecuted even to death. But on that day, God says that he will bring those people and make them know. He will make those mockers know that he has loved his people. He will vindicate them. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. He will make them know he has loved us. What a praise. What a great blessing. Then there is, as we are familiar with, an inheritance. An inheritance. You're familiar with the text in 1 Peter. And I'll ask you to turn there with me. Chapter 1. You'll recall here in our verse that Jude says that this mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ is to eternal life. In that little phrase, to eternal life, there is a twofold meaning. First, it speaks of time. It speaks of time. In this, it reaches beyond time, actually, into infinity. Into infinity. It is forever. Forever. Secondly, it speaks of quality. Quality. And obviously, the quality that it speaks of whenever we hear the word eternal life is all of that quality which is good. Which is good. How does the Christian life ultimately end? Well, it really never does end. It just moves into a different realm. The actual experiential aspects of eternal life. And that involves quality. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I have come, referring to the sheep, that they might have life, and that more abundantly. That more abundantly. It's an abundant eternal life. Our sins have been forgiven in Christ, according to Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 12, and Revelation 1, 5, and a multitude of other New Testament texts. We've been reconciled to God, that is, we have been made right with Him, and we will receive this inheritance that Peter speaks of here in chapter 1. Notice the text as Peter says, already, as we have read verse 3, we're looking for, expectantly waiting, or confidently watching for a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you. Truly, God's mercy. Truly, His mercy. What a praise that is. And what a great blessing it is. Go back to our text with me this morning in Jude. And there, to verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. How long are we to contend? There's the answer. Until we meet Christ. Until we meet Christ. Paul was contending as he wrote 2 Timothy. And that was the last letter he wrote. Right up until the day he was called to bow down and have his head removed under the reign of Nero, he was contending. And on that day, he saw Christ. He was in His presence immediately. What a praise. What a blessing. How long are we to contend? Right up to the end. Right up to the end. Or right up to when Christ returns. Some people will say, well, you know, the battle is strong, it's severe. I don't know, in the midst of of an intense battle, will I be able to do it? Well, listen, there are a few things you can think about. Are you contending right now? Are you contending now? Are little things distracting you and preventing you from walking in obedience to God? If those little things are preventing you, how can you be confident that you will stand whenever great conflict comes? You don't know. I don't want to mix words about it, but it's true. If we are not able to contend in the midst of small difficulties, what on earth makes us think we're going to be able to contend when trials of great magnitude come? There's nothing. Faith isn't magic. It's not magic. It's obedience. From the small things to the great things. It's obedience. It involves contending. And as Peter said, and I'll take you back to it, he says in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. contending is to be always ongoing in our lives as Christians. Contending, in the case of the study of Jude, earnestly for the faith. Building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Constructing ourselves on the faith. Confidently, as we saw this morning, expecting our Lord's return. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. We're going to go to the Lord in our converse here with Him, speaking to God in the Holy Spirit. Father, thank You that You have called us to contend for the faith. That You have called us to contend first and foremost in our own minds for the truth, and then with regard to those who would promote and propagate false doctrine. Thank You and praise You that as we do, we recognize the importance of ourselves being built up on our most holy faith. And thank You and praise You, Lord, that You've poured out Your love on us. That we are recipients of it, not because we have earned it, and therefore we certainly cannot lose it. And in the midst of contending, we know You are for us. Thank You. Cause us to continue to confidently expect our Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy that is to bring to us eternal life at His coming. That we will see Him, we will be with Him, we will be presented by Him with great joy. That You will vindicate Your name and Your people, and we will enter into that inheritance that is reserved for us. And all of that for Your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.